title of this message is Birthed by God's Word, by God's Truth. Birthed by God's Truth. Birthed by God's Truth. I'm going to say that as I start this message, I have a strange dilemma, and that is I don't really understand the title of this message, and yet I know that this is the truth. In the 15th chapter of John, I quoted some scriptures this morning, and I want to go through those again. It's a strange thing, but, you know, I was just thinking that we say and we hear that the Bible is God's Word, and yet, and I know millions of people will tell you, well, that's God's Word, and yet there's not any recognition or understanding of why. And why? How is it God's Word? And what God is doing is He wants to know how and why. And so He has given us scriptures which we can either believe or not believe. And if we choose to believe, it will begin to open an area of understanding within us. It says, you know, that we begin to understand by faith. Well, it tells us that in Hebrews 11th chapter, in the third verse, it says, by faith we understand. Well, do we? Or do we just say that we do? Or do we think that we do? What does it mean to understand by faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so it takes a while before the faith nature begins to develop within us. And so the much hearing of the Word of God eventually creates a faith nature, faith substance within us, so that we believe that this is God's Word. I'm getting to the where I have no doubt. It is the strangest book ever written, and there's no other book that has the ifs and the wherefores and the whys and the so forth in it that are in this Bible. And so anyway, I want to read a couple of verses of scripture that I read this morning, and just to show us the strangeness of this Bible. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, the Father, well, he means the God, takes away. Okay. He takes it away. Every fruit that doesn't, or every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And then down in verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And it doesn't abide in you unless it, at some point it begins to make sense and you believe it. Otherwise, it'll never abide in you. And in verse 10, and this is the strange one, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I thought, if there's any verse that shoots down the Trinity, that one certainly does. Because we can abide in his love just by doing what he said. And just as he abided in abode in the Father's love just by doing what the Father said. And so down in verse 14, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In verse 16, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so here we are with this strange chapter. And it's like, if you do this, and if you don't do that, and if you will do whatever, if you keep my commandments, and the word if is used over and over and over in the scriptures. And it's like, whoever wrote this, whoever is in charge of it, had the idea that they are in charge and that they had the right to make the, you know, to set up for the qualifications and so forth. And so anyway, in 1 Peter 1:23, we are told that we are being born again. Now, that has been changed in some of the other translations. And so that's, it's given the sense that we have been born again, see, being born again, which it could mean that. But the only thing is, as we see it in the King James, we are in the process of being born again by the turn of the words, the seed from God, the truth. So I'm saying that I'm not so sure. You know, what does it mean to be born again? Does it mean be just to be like the little infant that just started out in the, you know, just barely got saved? He just, you know, weighs 6 pounds and he's just come out of the womb, and so here he is, this little tiny thing. Is he born again? Well, he's born, but what does he know? Who is he? What does he have? And you know, and it, so it is with the people that come. They come down to the altar and in a church somewhere, and they say, well, you know, we're saved. We're part of the kingdom. We're born again. We're whatever. And so, you know what? Yes, they are. They started in the kingdom, but at the same time, they are just barely coming into God's plan. And so, was I born again, or was I in the process of being born again, you know, years ago? And I'm saying I'm right in the process now of being born into God's kingdom. And in 1 Peter 1:23, see, and since true salvation has to do with receiving a love for the truth, it says if you don't receive a love for the truth, you won't be saved. And so if salvation is having to do with receiving a love for the truth, whenever men read or hear God's word so as to try and prove their inherent doctrines, see, if that's what they're trying to do. When I first start out in the Sunday nights, I take a nap and my tongue and my everything here is funny. And so try to bear with me until I get on the road a little bit. And but when you try to prove your inherited doctrines, they are not, that is in opposition to God's will. And this is a hard thing. See, I didn't realize until we got into this last few years, you know, and a few messages and so forth, that just by trying to prove what we had thought we knew was in opposition to God's will. We are, as little newborn infants, we are to take in the Word of God and to receive it and to hear it and listen to it and to watch it and hear it and, until it begins to make sense to us, until we see what God is saying rather than what we think God is saying. And so, as crazy as this may sound in order to find God, we must be, by a faith understanding, believe that the Bible, even with its many seemingly conflicting translations, is the actual word that God left for us. And this was a major step in for me, when I came to this revelation. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Even though we have a variety of translations, each one is the same Word of God. And the things that matter are the same in every translation. Now, if we get off to the side and we think that something matters that doesn't matter, of course we can find fault with it and we can have our problems, but that is not really what happens. See, if his real people believe him, and of course this is sort of like the old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, as often as happens, I was given my answer to this question right after I asked it. I said, why is it that, you know, how is it that this is God's word and yet it takes us so long before we actually believe it? Well, as often happens, you know, as flesh and blood could never reveal the true identity of Christ, neither can flesh and blood reveal the true nature of the word of God to men in this present hour. We can't get the revelation by flesh and blood. And I know we were part of the great community chapel, and we had the intellect of men to work with, and the things that we heard were amazing and wonderful, and they should have given us all of the truth that we needed. However, in this present hour, flesh and blood cannot reveal the true nature of this word to men, neither as they did could reveal the nature of Christ. And so, this is called, if that was an untoward generation that Peter lived in, what do we have now? Is it not the same thing? See, the massive existence of today's form of godliness, Christianity, the form of godliness, it says in the last days, men will be in giving them names off the things that exist with, right within our churches. And it says, and they will have a form of godliness and deny God's power. Well, will this variety, with their variety of beliefs that they each consider to be right and causes a great confusion within the hearts and the minds of the millions. Now, the thing about it is that by not believing that Jesus is the Christ and not having the right understanding in men's hearts, they create a confusion that causes people to doubt the existence of God. Now, is this really true, or is this just some fantasy? And so deep within them, people say, how do we know who is right? Which one of these churches is right? I mean, I've been there. I've done that. I've been in that same area of thinking. And then one day, I realized none of these people are right. Only God is right. You know, none is good. Only God is good. And he's right, because I have been taught over the years to decide which translation is the best and to critique God's word, and so I had a wrong concept. And now I realize that many, many people think they are smarter than God's word, and so they never will ever tremble at it, which in turn will cause or will take God's attention away from them. See, God says that to this man will I look, or to this man will get my attention. He that trembles at my word. And so I heard several people that I love say that churches don't really go by God's word. I'd heard that over and over. I just heard it recently, just the other day again. Somebody that that was brand new to me, and I was amazed. But I'm beginning to get it. See, Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood is not able to reveal the truth, but only God is able to give it to us. And this is in Matthew 16:17. So even though the Bible actually is the eternal word of the living Creator, it takes a supernatural work of God in order for anyone to ever see it as God's word. It takes a work. It takes something that is not common to our thinking. I look at the Bible and I think, why don't men believe it? Why can't they just read it and believe it? And rather than looking for discrepancies and looking for differences, no different things in it. See, and then I think, why do I believe it like I do? And why do I believe it and yet many don't? What is the problem? And now I realize God has allowed or caused me to believe it. We don't have the man Christ Jesus in the flesh. I mean, he's not here as a man. He's not here, but we do have him in spirit and in word. And that was good what Tim had to say this morning. It takes a while, you got to think about it a while, but it was good what he had to say. The fact that Jesus, you know, we have his spirit, and we are one with him in spirit. And so we are, in a sense, we are Christians. And so to as many as receive what God spoke to him, to those he gives the power and the right to become true sons and daughters of the living God. Now, I have about six scriptures involved in this statement that I made, but it's all scriptural evidence or all scriptural proof. To as many as received what God had to say, what God said through Christ, isn't that what happened in John 1:1? You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But if we don't understand that verse, see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So we need the whole essence of the scripture in order to sort things out and make it make sense. And so God gives birth to men through his word of truth. God gives birth to men through his word of truth. He doesn't give birth through false doctrine. He gives birth through truth. And it doesn't matter what the skeptics think. God seems to ignore them and do whatever it is that he is going to do anyway. That's who God is. And see, God looks deep within the hearts, and he knows who will serve him and who won't. And so he, to those who will, he opens doors that will be closed to those, to others. See, David made some pretty dumb mistakes. They were pretty bad. And however, if we could, if he carefully read the Psalms that David wrote, we're able to get a glimpse of what God saw in David. I started to see it. I thought, I have done some dumb things. And, no, I shouldn't say I have. I still do. And yet, God has seen something in here that he still has, what he gives favor to. And what about the Apostle Peter? The keys to the kingdom. And yet, I wouldn't choose him. But see, I'm not God. God is the one that sees the hearts and sees the intents and so forth, and the Apostle Paul. See, we first hear of him when he was over the stoning of the first Christian martyr, of Stephen, and his name was Saul, and at that point he was an enemy of the church, and he was out to kill all the Christians that he could find. And but that was before God changed his name to Paul, and he was, you know, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And I was talking about that this morning. You know, it doesn't sound good when we say that Paul, you know, when Paul tells us in the seventh chapter of Romans that the good that he would, he doesn't do, and the evil that he doesn't, or that he wouldn't do, that is what he does. And it's like, I understand that, Paul. Here we are. We have the attitude that's right. He was a great persecutor of the real Christian church. But after he heard the voice of Christ, the greatest promoter of the real church of God in Christ that exists. In Acts, or in John 2:25, it says that Christ knew what was in man. That he knew what was in the heart of man. And as such, God knows even the intents within men's hearts and how they will react to the future things that are going to happen. God knows. By foreknowledge, he knows these things. So he knew what Saul or Paul would do when he was aimed in the right direction and when God had converted him. So he told Peter, Jesus told Peter, he says, after you're converted, and it's like you think, converted? Peter's walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and after he's converted, strengthen his brethren, you know, preach his message. So it is not really favoritism with God, but rather foreknowledge. And that's a big difference. God doesn't have some that he foreordained. He has those by foreknowledge that he chooses because he knows who they are. And so when God sees those who are open to receive a love for the truth and are willing to come out from false and powerless traditions, he begins to lead and guide them into eternal life. I'm going to say that again. When God sees those that are willing to receive a love for the truth and to come out and are willing to come out from false and powerless doctrines, he begins to lead and guide them into eternal life. But if they love their doctrines more than they love their desire to have the truth, what will he do? See, God told us through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that though there will be false teachers within the churches in the last days. It doesn't say how many, but I can give you an understanding of it, and whoever is not going to teach the real word of God is a false teacher, because that's all we have to go by. Who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And verse 2, and many will follow their pernicious ways. And what pernicious means is destructive and will cause great harm, that's very injurious the church, and which will cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. How about denying the Lord Jesus Christ, or the man Jesus Christ, or trying making the man into something God never made him into? Is that not denying the Lord? Is that not the same thing? Is that not denying the one that God made, both Lord and Christ? And Do not false teachers present many false doctrines, and therefore churches are separated from each other because of their doctrines, which therefore causes the way of truth to be evil spoken of? You see what I'm saying? And since John 17, 21 through 23 tells us that there are men are all one in Christ, then and then only will the world believe that God sent Christ, or that it is the way to, you know, the true Christianity. So if being one in Christ, and we're all of the same loaf, and we all are to speak the same thing, and we're all to have the same thing, but we insist that we're going to speak different things, that is the evidence then that God didn't send Christ, as far as the world is concerned. It brings confusion to a lot of people. And so unity through diversity is a reason that many false teachers have presented nice sounding doctrines from the devil, and so that is how that unity through diversity thing came about. And so is not the devil the author of confusion? And especially since 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And so if he is not, then who is? If God is not the author of confusion, then who is the author of confusion? Well, and especially since that verse also says that God is the author of peace in all of the churches of the saints. See, everything that pertains to eternal life is centered around truth. Everything that pertains to eternal life is centered around truth. But the devil is a liar in John 8:44, and he is the father of lies, it says. And so, since the only way into the kingdom of truth is by the word of truth, then where will those who love lies or love false doctrine end up? And that is the question that plagues me. And so, what is the message that is going to be preached in the end time hour? You know what I think? It's going to be repent of your false doctrines, of the doctrines that are not the word of God, and repent from them and come into the knowledge of the truth. I think we're going to see something that's got to be preached different than what is being preached. Right now, and this, I thought about this morning as we were having the service. Years ago, I was doing a job where there were some people that were, they were drinking and having a lot of fun, and we were doing this job, and I forgot to mention this morning that Simon and I had a big area light laid out and had it full of glue to put the wood on, you know, after we got through. And some young woman that was a waitress, didn't pay any attention to our signs. We had it blocked off. All she had to do was go around the other way. But she went right through the middle of where we had the glue set. And the next thing we know, here's her shoes. Well, here's one, then here's one, and then she's in her stocking feet. She's standing there in this glue. And I can't remember the story from there, but she walked right across the glue, and it was her own fault. We had it marked. She just wasn't watching. But as we were listening to the conversation, after a while it got amusing, because the more they drank and the drunker people got, the more religious they became. And so, and I can remember some of the guys saying, you know, and they're in tears. They said, I have got to start going to church. And so the answer to their dilemma was to find a church to go to. Just like even some of our evangelists don't know the difference. The answer to eternal life is go find a good church. Well, that's supposing that they know a good one if they see it. And we used to think the same thing. What we got to do is go to church. And I tell you what, if anybody ever went to church, any church that was available, it was Joanne and I. And we even went to a church one time that spoke in Bohemian or something. I don't know what it spoke in. We went to the whole service, and afterwards the pastor came up to us, and he saw us there with the kids. We were up in Ely or someplace. And he came up, and he spoke to us in some other language, and I just shrugged like that, and he laughed. He said, you mean to tell me you've been here in this whole service and you don't understand a word? And we said, no, we don't. And because it said, It was something. We just assumed it was for those people, but we thought they certainly spoke in English, see? So if anybody believed that going to church was the answer, it was us. And now we know that that's a fallacy. That's a mistake. That is not the answer. And we're starting to understand it. So what do we do? So what do you do in most environments? What do you do if somebody witnesses and they witness to the lost or to this people that are in, you know, they're having difficulties? What do they tell them? You need to go to church. You need to go to church. That is the answer. And you know what? That is not the answer. That is the answer from the devil. Because if you go to a church in false doctrine, what is that going to gain you except put you further and further back into the realms of hell, see? And like I told you, I had a telephone call the other day from an old friend that I haven't seen or talked to for several years. And you know, but anyway, he made a statement that revealed something major to me and said, you know, the churches don't go by the word of God. And I've said this to probably four or five people that have made that statement to me. I said, God bless you. And in one case, for sure, I told him, you know what? Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that. Flesh and blood says, go to a church somewhere. But the truth is, no. Go to the word of God. It's like Pablo said this morning. And he witnessed to somebody, and he told him, he said, the husband and wife, they got married, but one goes to this church, and the other one goes to a different church. And so they go to their own church every other week, and they take turns. And they go to his church in one Sunday and her church the next Sunday, and they go back and forth. And I thought, if there's anything confusing, it's that. Talk about confusion. And so he told him, he says, why don't you try this? Why don't you try in Sunday mornings instead of going to the church that you don't understand what's going on anyway? Why don't you take the Bible, open it up, and read for an hour to each other? And the man that he was working with thought it was a great idea. Well, I don't know if they're going to do it, but you know what? That is the answer. That's the answer. See, the churches don't go by the word of God, and that's what he said. And again, that revelation is something that only God can give. It reveals that individual believes that the Bible is really God's word. If people say, I'm realizing that the churches don't go by the word of God, that is a revelation to me and makes me understand they realize that the Bible is God's word. And it reveals that person is someone who is able to be separated unto God in Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? See, again, let me put, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:17 in its proper perspective. It says, come out from among them. Where do you come out? Well, I'm just going to leave them. No, come out from among them in your heart. See, in your heart you come out from among this thing and be separated. And then, in verse 18, and then only God will be a father unto us, and then we will become his true sons and daughters. That's a strange thing. But it come out from, and I would like to put in the word if. If you will come out from among them, see, again. Because that's what it's meaning. If you will come out from among them and be separated in your hearts, then God will be a father to you, and you will be his sons and daughters. And so that verse, along with a lot of other verses, plainly lets us know that we cannot embrace both false doctrines and still be separated unto God. We can't, so we have to come out from the false. But we have to believe that it is the false. We have to believe that the Bible is God's word. And right now, believing that the Bible is God's word is only done by a very few people. And that, unless men are willing to renounce the false and receive a love for the truth, or God's truth in John 17:17, we cannot be saved. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us. And so coming out is not an option, it's a requirement. It's not an option. Well, if you want to, you can come out. No, it's not telling us that. It says if you come out and be separated, then you can become God's sons and his daughters. Otherwise you can't. And isn't being a son and a daughter of God, isn't that salvation? You know, we've got to put the rest of the words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, if men have the right before God, then God sees that, have the right heart before God, then God sees that heart and helps them to come out and be separated. Now, God saw something in us. We were part of a denominational church, and we got filled with the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. I didn't even know about it until the meeting when I went in and he told us about what had happened. He says, is there anybody here that wants to receive the Holy Spirit? And I thought, well, I don't think I have. And I raised my hand. You know, I didn't even know about speaking in tongues until that meeting. Isn't that crazy? So that shows you how quickly something can happen. And the next thing I know, I was speaking in tongues, but I was out of it for a good, how long would you say? A good hour? I was sitting there in this strange environment with my eyes, I don't know if they're open or shut, I don't even know. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so apparently, God saw Paul's heart while his name was still Saul. So did God see something inside of me that I didn't see? Apparently he did. And so, as Paul persecuted the real church, and therefore God, by foreknowledge, knew what Paul would do once he was converted over to Christ. And so he hears his voice. And the bright, you know, something as bright as the sun, as a noonday sun in front of him. And he's sitting there dumbfounded, and he hears a voice. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you keep persecuting me? And so he speaks and he says, who are you? And he says, you know, it's a strange thing. But in a couple places where Paul recounts this, he says, my name, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. One time he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that put something pretty specific on it. And so that's what Paul recounts him as saying that at one point in his testimony. And so anyway, since the question, I have a question. So since we have so many scriptures like 1 Peter 1:23, and we have a lot of them, and James 1:18, that establish true Christianity based upon a relationship with God's word in truth, we have a lot of them. You know what? I didn't know that. You know how I know that? Because I started listening to God's word. And the thing is, the more we listen to it, the more we develop our faith substance and nature that believes that God is God and that the word is his word. Then, so anyway, true Christianity is based upon our relationship with God's word in truth. So then can we claim the Christian status for God without having a love for the truth? And based upon 2 Corinthians 6:17, don't we have to come out, at least in our hearts, from the false things in order to become God's true sons and daughters? See, not knowing God's word, and therefore not knowing God, since the Bible is the declaration of God through men, and especially through Christ, men assume that they can do things their own way and still be pleasing unto God. And my question is that the way it is? Does it work that way? I'm beginning to get a totally different picture from the scriptures than I've ever had presented to me before. I'm beginning to get a picture of the way unto God's kingdom that is a lot straighter and a lot narrower than today's churches have ever seen it, and that I have ever seen it. In fact, the way is so narrow so that the Bible says, few there be that find it. Is that what it says in Matthew 7:14? Straight is the way. You know, straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not even spelled the way that we spell it. But it means basically the same thing. So I have some bad news for today's church, and that is God decides what is acceptable in his sight and not us. That's kind of good news and bad news, isn't it? It's bad news for a lot of people because they insist that God is going to accept what they do and say. And as such, who has known the mind of the Lord that we might instruct him? And that's in the last verse in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. The last verse in that chapter, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And my question is, we must be talking about God in that setting. Who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? Rather, because it said, but we have the mind of Christ. So it's not talking about Christ. It has to be talking about God in the first setting. And so we are the products of God's creative genius. You know what? If people can begin to, if they can listen to the scriptures and begin by faith to understand, that's what we do, the picture becomes so real and so awesome and so wonderful. And so we are the product of his creative genius. And except for God's creative will, so as to invent something as strange as we are strange. Really, if God hadn't created us, we don't exist. And here the great minds and the great men and the great ones all over the world are sitting there and they're saying, in their hearts they're saying, well, I don't believe in God. Well, what do they believe in? How'd they get here? And based upon the truth, is it any wonder that God hates pride? See, as the potter invents or creates something by using clay from somewhere within the earth, he finds this clay and then he creates a vessel of some kind. So far greater than all pottery or potters, God formed man from the dust or the clay of the earth, but there was no life within him, it says. He created this lifeless thing. It looked like this, just exactly like you or me, and he created it, and here it is, and laying on the... And so God breathed in this thing the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so, rather than believe this, the idiots will believe that you know, there's a big bang up in the universe. Well, where did the universe come from? Where did all these things come from? So we are told in James 2:26 that the body without the spirit is dead. And that is referring to the spirit of life that God supernaturally breathes into men when he created them. And oh, the horror when those of the natural nature of atheists one day are brought face to face with the one that they denied his existence. What a horrible situation that's going to be. Are you understanding what I'm saying? How horrible to stand face to face. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so in Hebrews 11:3, we are told that through faith we understand that the worlds or the universe, the worlds, the word in there in the King James is the worlds. What is it in some other translation? In Hebrews 11:3, does it say worlds or what does it say? Something else? We're framed by the word of God, and somehow by the grace of God, I am being made to understand through faith the substance and evidence. That's what faith is. It's substance and evidence that faith that God created man. I'm beginning to understand that. See, when God spoke to the prophets, and then he spoke through Christ, the nature of God's person was established within those words. And so when it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What the Bible is, from Genesis through Revelation, more so than anything else, yes, it declares Christ, but basically it declares the Creator himself. And the only way we can actually believe that God exists is through his word. I don't know of any other way. But the word will cause something to take place in us until we believe it. And so then the Holy Spirit takes those words to reveal God to his people. And so God spoke to the Jews through Christ, but they refused to receive what God had to say. Now, this a lot of people don't say it this way. I'm saying it this way, but a lot of people don't say it that way because they think that Jesus himself is a God. He's co-equal, which means he always existed. However, in verse 12, to those who do receive what God said through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. To those God would reconcile back to Christ and give them the power to become his sons and his daughters. I've got about three verses that are used here, but that's what these verses say. Here's a problem. In Romans 1:24, we are told that God turned those, in verse 22, who thought they were wise but were fools, over to uncleanness within their hearts. And in verse 25, he said, and because they changed the truth of God into a lie. I read this to somebody the other day, and I remember who it was. We were sitting there, and I read these verses. It's like, because they turned the truth of God over into a lie, when they knew the truth, they still changed it. It said, because of it, God turned them over to the desires of their hearts, to lust after one another, and just an unbelievable thing. And you know what the word in there is? For this cause. And when you see the words for this cause, you know how easy it is to pass over them? It means for this cause, but whatever you just heard or just read, then God decided to do this or that because for this cause. Because of what they did, God said, okay, do this then. God gave them up to vile affections so that men left the God-given natural relationship of men to women, so that men lusted for men and women for women. And so it looks to me, even from those scriptures and others, that when men refuse to receive a God-given love for the truth, that God turns them over so they delight in believing lies. They delight in it. And it's like, what is man? What are his chances? If he doesn't do things God's way, then God turns him over to delight in the wrong things. And he thinks, oh, this is God. And it's not God. God has turned him over. And so, but he, in his mind, he thinks that's God that he's serving, and it's not. By the goodness of God, he is allowing us to understand that his will is for us to hear only his thoughts and not the thoughts of men. Oh, 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 that's a hard one. That is a difficult one. God's will is not for me to listen to some idiot and take in his thoughts just because my mind says, well, you know, that they could be good. He might be right. He could be okay. Who am I to decide that? I'm a created substance. I don't even, you know. So, the voice spoke to me and said, if you want to find me. And I've looked at it and I thought, you know what? I really wasn't looking. But at the same time, there had to be something inside of me that was. God could see something in me that I couldn't see. I've slowly been converted over to that mindset until I see the reasons for it. The mindsets of God are eternal truth, while at best the mindsets of all men are inherited from other men and the conclusions of biased and prejudiced minds. You go to a church and you hear their doctrine. Where do those doctrines come from? Those are conclusions of their forefathers who didn't have a clue as what the truth was. And so when God says in 1 John 4, 1 or 2:27 that we need not that any man should teach us, but rather the anointing of the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and the truth which no man except Christ is able to do, this is all starting to register with me. See, the words that are in this book that we call the Bible may have been copied or printed by men over and over. However, they are of a nature that is so foreign to the minds of men, the mindsets of men, so that when we are told that God spoke to men through the prophets, in reality, what came out of those men were the real inspired words of the eternal Creator. They're not just some words that are, you know, hopelessly written in there and all mixed up. So which would explain why God is affected or is attracted to those who tremble at His word. When He sees those that tremble at His word, you know why you tremble at the word? Because you believe it's God's word. If it's not God's word, why tremble at it? Well, how do I know it's God's word? It was written by hundreds of different men, you know, lots of different men, and maybe not hundreds, but lots of different men. Well, hundreds, yeah. The book of Psalms is written by quite a few different people. And so how do I know it's God's word? Well, if you read it, how it sticks together and hangs together and is of the same nature and substance, you realize that there's one author that's over this thing. And so, see, a lot of people say that the Bible is God's word. However, how could it be written by men and still be His word? This is a great hidden mystery to most men. However, when men actually are able to see and hear God's word with eyes that can see and ears that are able to hear. And this is a thing that I realized the other day. Somebody made a statement in the presence of somebody who goes to this church and from the outside, and they said, well, God seems to be pretty quiet in this hour. We're not seeing the revivals, and we're not seeing a lot of things going on. And I thought, but He's not quiet here. I'm hearing Him on a daily basis because the Word is alive. It's active. It's, you know, it's ongoing. It's whatever was said then is still said today. It's still the same. And so, you know why the word, why God is quiet in the hour? Because there are those that don't have ears to see or hear and eyes to see. If they had ears to hear, they would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And right now, it's not good things, see? Yes, it is good things. It depends on how we look at it. And so God becomes the God of the impossible. I mean, that's what, you know, happens to us when we have ears to hear and eyes to see, who is able to use created man for His own purposes. And so God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, He put His own words in the mouth of His Son. Now, if we can believe that, and if we can believe what Jesus said, because He copied it, He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So the words of the Father were put in His mouth. Then He put His words in the mouth of His Son, and He spoke to us through His Son. Is God able to do that? And of course, you know, He's able. And I know for sure that God knows the thoughts that I think and even the intents of my heart. See, when we realize that God knows the intents of our hearts and the thoughts that we think, it causes us to bring our thoughts into obedience to Christ, doesn't it? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. No, in 10. Bring every thought into obedience into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so, when God found holy men of old, He used them to fearlessly speak to His rebellious creation. And how we have recorded the things that they spoke shows the awesomeness of God. However, this morning I saw the answer to that dilemma. I thought, how did these men, how did Moses, or how did these great prophets, how did they remember to write down all these things? You know what happens when the Holy Spirit is available, and when He's found, when He's close to us? He brings all things into remembrance. I saw that scripture this morning, and I thought, of course I understand how these men wrote these things down. God caught, or the Holy Spirit brought all these things into their remembrance, and they wrote down what they had experienced. And so how we have the Old and the New Testaments today is something that only God is able to do. And while men flounder because of the variety of translations today, I began to see a God who is bigger than the problem. And so while I have been here for a short time, 80 years, with very limited mindsets to go by, God is and was and always will be. And so the variety of translations that we have with what appears to be conflicting statements is more than likely allowed by God, so that if men refuse to be led by the Holy Spirit by faith, then the weakness of men's minds will trip them up. I don't know, but I have a sneaking suspicion that God is even tripping them up if they want to be tripped up. As God's Word reveals Himself and His Son, it also reveals the presence of an enemy that is determined to deceive all that he can do. But you know what? And here the church is. Here we were on March 14th, 1982. I don't know about everybody else, but here I was. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, well, the devil can't really touch us. We're Christians. We're some of the best that I know of. Find a better music ministry. Nothing locally like it. We have the top of the line. And so on the 15th of March in 82, deliverance breaks out and we get delivered. Everything works against what I thought. I didn't believe in deliverance. Now we're in it. And so all of the unsaved people from all around are going to come and get delivered. Uh-uh. We're the first ones. Why? Because demonic forces were in the church, were in people, and we didn't even understand their makeup, and we still don't. And so people are deceived by an enemy they don't even believe in. And so were we. And since the devil wanted to be God, God has allowed him to be the God of this untoward world. So, as such, if men refuse to become converted and to come before God as little children, then the devil will wreak havoc with their foolish minds until they become educated idiots. And my dad didn't want me to go to college because he said, oh, you'll become an educated idiot. And so as educated fools try to use their created minds so as to determine whether a creator actually created them, the devil, that they don't even believe exists, plays ping pong with their brain cells. He plays with their brains. And the worst part is that the so-called Bible-believing church is as ignorant as to the devil's activities as the world is. Been there, done that. Been there, do that. That's a better way to word it. Just like with the weaknesses of Paul. You know, the good I would I do, not the evil that I would not that I do. And we talk about it, and it's like, I make strong decisions, but I find myself, you know, weak. But is that what Paul said? I'm weak. And it's like I'm 80 years old. When am I going to get strong? Well, apparently not by getting older, I'm not. Anyways, God bless you.